chapter number 4 this morning. Galatians chapter number 4. Appreciate you being here this morning. Amen. I was thinking this week, let's pray first. Let's pray. Father, God, in Jesus' name this morning, I need you. And thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here and the sound of our voice, Lord, assembled together in your house. God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us the safety and the ability to be here. And God, Lord, we don't want to take none of that for granted. Lord, without you, we could do nothing. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. And God, thank you for a warm, dry church building to sit in. And our brothers and sisters in Christ that love you and love one another. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. And Lord, use it for your glory. And I pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray to put aside the cares of the world. And Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that we can have a good time and laugh and cut up. But God, I pray you'd help us now to concentrate and to focus our hearts towards your word. And Lord, I pray to allow you to speak to our hearts. Help us this morning, do for us what only you can do. And I pray, God, for those that maybe there be someone in here that they're lost, they've never been saved. God, I pray that you'd show them the greatest need of their life is Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of their life. God, I pray you'd help us this morning. Encourage Christians and help us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I was thinking this week about Christmas. As we approach Christmas time and the time we celebrate the birth of Christ, as I was thinking about some Christmases in years gone by, I was thinking about some memories that I have of Christmas. I was thinking about all the different, when I was a kid, the toys I got for Christmas. I remember one year, Brother Steve, you'd love this. I got one year this little thing. I don't even know what Star Trek was when I was a kid. But I had this thing. It looked like a spaceship. And I don't know what it was all about, but you could hit turn this button on, and that thing would make the awfulest noise. Man, I'm glad kids ain't got them today. But that thing must have been the most nerve-wracking thing. I mean, it made the some kind of crazy siren noise. I remember having that thing. never even knew what Star Trek was, but I had that toy. I remember one year we got bicycles. We got a bicycle. Brother Robbie got a bicycle and had a little like a siren speaker thing down on here. You could put it on police. You could put it on ambulance. You could put it on speaker and you could talk through that thing. I thought that was the coolest thing. I thought I was the big chief in town, man. Breaker, Undertaker. Hey, had a good time with that. Man, I remember that. How many ever had this? This is a bad Christmas memory right here when you're a kid. Every Christmas, it seemed like we got this one package, and you opened it up, and before you opened it, you knew exactly what it was. Socks. I remember growing up, and I knew it. We'd say, that's socks. You didn't even have to open it up. You just had to guess, was they tube socks, or was they colored socks, or was they solid white? When I was a kid, we wore tube socks. They had them stripes across the top. Kids don't think they're cool no more. We thought that was all right. Anyhow, but socks, man, what Christmas memories. I remember sharing with my wife last evening. One year, we was at my grandma's, and we had this big old van that we rode in. It was five of us kids, and this van didn't even have a real seat in the back of it. They had taken like a coffee table bench and sat in the back of this long ways in the back of this van, and we sat on that, either that or on the floor. And one year, man, it was so cold outside. It was snow on the ground. But they had the roads cleared where we could drive. And we'd went to my grandma's. And we was leaving my grandma's and going to my stepdad's mom's, our grandmother on that side. We was going down to his house that afternoon. And it was about a 25-minute ride. And that van broke down. That's a Chevrolet for you. That thing broke down, Brother Rodney. That Chevrolet left it sitting on the side of the road. I remember sitting on the side of the road Christmas Day. Here we are sitting there, broke down. Christmas memories. I remember different things that we've done. And I was thinking about all, and you've probably got some memories that you could think about, Christmas memories. And as I was going through there, I'm thinking of all the Christmases that mean a lot to me, and all the memories that I've made, and I wonder what would be the most impressionable Christmas memory that I could remember and that I could think of or that I could talk about. And as I began to wonder and began to put these memories in my mind and to bring them and recollect them, bring them up, my mind went back to the very first Christmas. The very first Christmas. Hey, do you understand that men were in bondage? Men were in bondage to sin. Men were in bondage to the law. Men were in bondage to legalistic practices that could never save them from their sin. Men were in bondage, and men and women, boys and girls, were in need of a Savior. They were in need of a Redeemer. They were in need of one to stand in their stead. They were in need of a Savior. And so God sent forth His Son, the Christ child. The very first Christmas. I want to talk to you this morning about the thought of the first Noel. You've heard the song about the first Noel. No doubt the first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where, as they lay, in fields where they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And I don't know about the coldness of the night. I don't know all the details of the night. But I do know that there was a night that men across the world globe were in bondage to sin and to self and to practices that could not save them. And on that night, some 2,000 years ago, God the Father, in love and in mercy and in His sovereign plan, He looked across the sands of time. And He knew that men need a Savior. He knew that you and I needed a Redeemer. And He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world and to be born of a virgin on that very first Noel. The very first Noel. That's the first Christmas time. Let's read about it in Galatians chapter number 4. I want to give you a few thoughts about the very first Noel. Galatians chapter number 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we," watch this, "when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But," verse 4, "but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." The very first Noel. The very first Christmas. What was special about the very first Christmas? You do understand that when we celebrate Christmas, we're not really celebrating about a big fat man that says he can go down a chimney that's got fire in it and come out with a sack full of presents and nothing's wrong with him and the presents don't get burned up. Amen? And you do understand we're not just, though we may have fun and we may have a good time, the reason we celebrate, though we may not know the very day, Brother Mitchell, there's people that get in arguments and debate on the very day. We don't know the very day that it took place, but the reason we celebrate is because with joy and with celebration in our heart, we rejoice because God sent forth His Son. He sent Him to be born of a virgin. He sent Him to become like you and I so that we could be saved. And God dwelled with us so that one day you and I may dwell with God. And thank God that He did that. And so we celebrate, hey, listen, this time that we call Christmas, this time that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the very first Noel, I think, number one, about His appointment. His appointment. God's divine appointment. You do understand that the timing in which Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was no accident. It didn't just happen chance. It didn't just happen coincidence. But His appointment, the Bible said that, listen, when the fullness of the time was come. The fullness of the time. That fullness, it has the idea that something had been brought to fruition. It had come to completion. The time had been fulfilled. Hey, listen, God had an exact time in which He was going to send forth His Son, Jesus, to this earth. Can I say something about His appointment, His timing? Number one, it was perfect timing.
Number one, it was perfect timing. He said there, when the fullness of the time, when we think about that, sometimes we read over that little phrase, the fullness of the time was come, and we don't look into it exactly what it is. But you understand, when the fullness of the time, do you understand that God Almighty, long before, listen, the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, long before that, God knew the minute details of everything that was going to be taking place on that day, at that hour, in that very moment. You understand? Listen, there are many things that came. And what basically this is telling us is that Jesus was born of a virgin at the very perfect time in which he needed to be born. The perfect time. The perfect time. Why, preacher? Well, I can say there had been a long period of silence in the prophets. It's been some 300 years since Malachi had echoed out his prophecies of warning. It had been 300 years of silence until John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And now John the Baptist and Jesus both about to be born. And then John the Baptist is born just a few months before Jesus. And then Jesus comes by. And the Bible says the fullness of time. Hey, long period of time of silence. Religiously, the world was in dire straits. Religiously, they had gone into, listen, even the Jewish people had began to, indulge in mysterious religious practices. And there were all type of mystery religions on the rise. And there were, all kinds of things that were polluted, and they were getting off into different things. And so religiously, the world was in great need of a leader. Religiously, the world was in need of the Savior. Religiously, men needed a Redeemer. They were in bondage. They were in bondage not just to their sinful practices, but they were in bondage to their self-righteous practices, their legalistic ways of thinking that they could keep the law almost superstitiously. Religiously, it was the perfect time for God to send his son. Then I want to say politically, the people in the Roman Empire, they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to set them free underneath of the bondage of Roman rule. They were looking for someone to redeem them. Though they didn't even know exactly they needed to be redeemed, they were looking for a leader to overthrow Rome. The Jews were looking for someone to deliver them. Politically, it was a great time. Historically, we could look into the time in which Christ was born, and you think, when would God have his son to be born? Would you not agree that the best time for Jesus to be born, to be the Savior of the world, would be the time that when he was born, it would be a time in which the news of him could spread rapidly? Would you not agree? You understand that historically when Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago, it was at the peak of the Roman Empire when the Roman road system was developed. You understand the Romans, they had developed a road system to go all across their known continent, and all the roads were connected, and as the old saying said, all roads led to Rome. And so when Jesus was born, there was a great system of roads so that his parents could travel, so that the news of him could travel, so that people could travel. Great road system. Transportation was at its peak. Hey, listen, not only that, watch this. Language. The language of the day. The day in which Jesus was born was a day in which both not only Latin, but Greek, what we call Koine Greek or the common Greek, was a known language across to all. It was a day in which Greek was a very well-known language, and Jesus was going to be born a Jew, and Jesus was going to come, and listen, he was going to speak this language, and listen, it was a day in which the language was common to all, and the roads were open, and I'm telling you that it was the perfect time for him to be born, so that the news of the Savior, the news of the Messiah, the news of the Christ child could be spread forth across all the land to all the people. It was the very perfect time. We've seen religiously, politically, historically. And listen, in every way, it was a perfect time. The time had been fulfilled. Listen, do you understand that if he had been born 1,015 years ago, earlier, he could have done what he wanted to do. But according to the source of this world, he was born at the very perfect time. That was no coincidence. That was no accident. That was not happen chance. That was God's perfect divine timing. I say not only was it perfect timing, but it was planned timing. Planned. You say, preacher, how do you know that this was perfect timing? How do you know that it was planned? How do you know that it didn't just happen? Well, if you used to read with me in verse number 4, the Bible doesn't stop when he says, but the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. God, listen, a divine act by which God commissioned and sent his son into the world. No accident, but he had been sovereignly planned. It had been sovereignly prophesied by the prophets of old. And listen, now he's born in a place called Bethlehem, which Micah 5:2 said he was going to be born in, hey, hundreds of years ago. I'm telling you, listen, ladies and gentlemen, not only was it perfect timing, but I'm telling you, it was just according to God's divine calendar, right on the perfect time that God Almighty planned in eternity past. No doubt about it. There was no accident that Mary and Joseph had to travel. There was no accident that there was no room in the inn. There was no accident that Jesus was born where he was born, and there was no accident that he was born when he was born. He was born at the perfect time, at the planned time, planned by Holy God. The appointment. I think about the first Noel. We could think, and sometimes songs may seemingly try to get us to feel sorry for Mary, and though that must have been a rough time. And though, Brother Eric, that may have been hard times for a pregnant lady. And though it is sometimes the hardships we could think of, but understand that it was at God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. Can I say to you, can I just give you a little application here off the side? You may go through some times that are hard. And you may go through some things and you think, oh, it could be a lot easier. And understand sometimes God's perfect timing, listen, may not always seem to be what you think it is. Jesus was born when the fullness of time was come and God sent forth his son. It wasn't necessarily because the Jews had asked for it. It wasn't necessarily because someone demanded it, but it was because God says, now's the time, and God sent forth his son. I see the appointment of the Savior. I see the avenue of the Savior. The avenue. Let's look at Christ's avenue. The Bible says there in verse number 4 that God sent forth his son. Watch this. Made of a woman. Made of a woman. Now, if you know anything about your scriptures, we could go back into the Old Testament and we can find some Old Testament appearances of Christ. Somebody's thinking, well, what's he talking about? Well, I can find Jesus. Listen, I can find Jesus in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, they knew what it was like to walk with the Lord and to talk with him in the garden and to walk with the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord would come to walk with them. That's a pre-incarnate Christ. We could go all the way through. We could go all through the Old Testament and think about the times in which Moses went on the mountain, the burning bush. Jesus was in the bush. I'm thinking of different ones. And all across, I'm thinking about the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm thinking about the fourth man in the fire, none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm thinking all through the Old Testament, you can find the pre-incarnate Christ. But at Bethlehem, you not only find a spiritual appearance of him, but in Bethlehem, you find where he's now wrapped in human flesh. And listen, he has become like we. I'm telling you, the Bible said, not only was he going to come to earth, but he was going to be made of a woman. I'm talking about the incarnation. I'm talking about that God, who is a spirit, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But that spirit, God, sent forth his son to take the form and to take upon him flesh and bone in this earth. And God became flesh. The incarnation that God was now with us, Emmanuel. And I read the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 1. It's very interesting to me how the writer Matthew wrote, and when he reads the lineage, he said in verse 16, he says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It's interesting to me that the writer, under divine inspiration, did not say that Jesus was born of Joseph, but he said he was Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Because Jesus was not born of Joseph, rather Jesus was born of Mary. Jesus was made of a woman. Jesus was made of a woman because of the prophecy all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, where God had told the serpent, he said, the Lord, in verse number 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, God had promised there was coming a Messiah. God promised there was coming a Redeemer. God promised there was coming a Savior. And he said very specifically that this Savior, this Redeemer, was going to be born the seed of the woman, made of a woman. His avenue was he came in born of a woman. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, hey, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, watch this, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You understand, the man had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Listen, a virgin conceived, that thing which was in her was of the Holy Ghost. A human father had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Jesus, when he came into this world, he was born not of a man on this earth, but of a woman. Matthew 1, we see in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Listen, Mary provided Jesus a body. Hey, listen, you understand that God Almighty, he was qualified to redeem us. God Almighty was sinless in that fact, but he needed a body so that he could become like you and I. He needed to come and he needed to taste death for every man. Look, Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter number 2, in verse number 14, the Bible says it like this. Hebrews 2, 14, the Bible says, for as much then as the children of are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You understand, God was sinless, God was power, God could have saved us, but listen, in order to save us, he had to taste death, and God couldn't die. He had to take flesh and bone, and Mary provided the avenue when he was born of a woman, come made of a woman. He received a body that he may take our sin and take it to Calvary and die for you and I. Mary provided him a body, but his father provided him spotless, precious blood. He had to be God in order to save us, but he had to be human in order to pay our debt and to take it on his body. Only the virgin birth could provide this avenue. Only the virgin birth. Had Mary been born, or had Mary conceived and gave birth to Christ any other way, he would not have qualified. But thank God, he was made of a woman. It's a sign of uniqueness that there's none. Listen, there's been no other quite like him. A sign of uniqueness, his avenue. He was made of a woman. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible says he was made of a woman and he was made under the law. Made under the law. And some would say, well, when Jesus came, he didn't have to keep the law. Oh, my friend, look in Matthew chapter number 5. I would have you to know in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 17, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came, and not only was he made of a woman and received, listen, flesh that he may endure what we endure, but listen, he was made under the law so that he could fulfill and he could adhere to the Mosaic law. Luke 2:27 talks about how his parents took him and did according to the customs of the law. And I'm telling you this morning, Jesus Christ knows what you know. And listen, he suffered things that you suffered. He's endured things that you have endured. He has done exactly what he's asked you to do. Listen, he was not only made of a woman, but he was made under the law. Made under the law. You say, preacher, why did he do this? Why did Jesus, God Almighty in heaven above, why did he leave the halls of heaven? Why did he leave the street of gold? Why did he leave that heavenly palace? Why would he leave and be born of a virgin and lay in a lowly manger out in a barn yard? Why would he do it? Number three, his aim. Not only do I see his appointment, not only do I see the avenue in which he took, but I see the aim that he had. What was his aim? What was his purpose? What was his goal? What was his incentive for being born of a virgin, coming into this world? Why did Jesus come on that first Noel? Number one, in verse number five, he tells us to redeem them that were under the law. The first thing I see is that Jesus came to redeem sinners. To redeem sinners. I told you earlier, men were sold into bondage. They were in bondage to sin and to self-righteousness and to legalistic practices. And men were wrapped up in their sins and they were in bondage to sin and to Satan himself. And Jesus, the Bible said, he came to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under. Now there are those that would think that the law was given to save, but the Bible very clearly teaches back in chapter number 3 that the law was a schoolmaster and it was what brought us to Christ and showed us our need of a Savior. The law couldn't save, and so Jesus was born in order to redeem men that were under the law. He came to redeem sinners. The word redeem is a very interesting word. It's the word in the Greek ex agorazo. Ex agorazo, it means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss, or to redeem. When we look into the Bible and we study this word redeem or redemption, there's three different words that we could look at. One of them means to purchase and to buy someone out of the market of sin. It's to purchase and to purchase to own. That's the word agorazo. Agorazo, to redeem. It's the picture of, listen, there were some like thousands upon thousands, something like 60,000, I think it was, slaves in the Roman Empire, maybe more. I mean, way up in there was just bukus of slaves. And they weren't all according to color. There was according to stature of your culture, who you were in culture, slaves in that society. And a person could buy a slave just about anywhere. And they would go into the market of that city and they would purchase, they would bid, and they would buy a slave. And one of the words, they would redeem them, buy them out of the market. And the picture of you and I as sinners is the picture that we are in sin's market and Satan is our owner, Satan is our master, Satan is our lord, if you will, our ruler. And Jesus went to the slave market of sin to redeem us. And he went down there and he buys us out. And he buys us and he has us. Agorazo, he buys us out of sin to take us out of the market of sin, to redeem us and to bring us out from underneath the bondage, out from the power of sin. He wants to redeem us out. And the first sense is that he buys us so that he can be our owner. And then the next sense here, ex agorazo here, is to purchase, to buy out. Amen. Watch this. With a new owner, never to be sold again. Amen. Because in that day, they could buy and trade slaves. They could buy one today and sell it tomorrow. But when Jesus redeemed us, Amen. When Jesus redeems a sinner out of the sin slave market, he doesn't buy you to sell you to the next highest bidder. He doesn't buy you and lose you tomorrow. He buys you and you're his, and he never sells you again. Redeem. redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Amen. Redeemed. And then the last sense is to be purchased and to be set free, never to be sold again. Totally free from your past. Totally free. Pardoned. Redeemed. Bought and released from sin's shackles. Jesus came to redeem sinners. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he came to redeem me. I'm glad he came to redeem me from my sin. I'm glad he came to release me from the power of sin. I'm glad that he came and he redeemed me. You ought to be glad this morning. You ought to rejoice this morning that he came to redeem sinners. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. Jesus wants to redeem you. Jesus, listen, he has paid the price. And he wants to take you out of sin's market. And he wants to take you and to deliver you. Hey, listen, from Satan, he wants to be your new owner. And he wants to make you free, never to be sold again. Never to go back into bondage. Redeemed. Redeemed. Not only did he come to redeem, though. He came not only to redeem sinners, but the Bible says here that he came to adopt sons. Look at verse 5. He said, to redeem them that were under the law, that, watch this, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Redeeming us as a sinner has the idea that we're born again, but to adopt us as sons is a whole different story. Now, there's people who misunderstand the term adoption and the doctrine of adoption in the Bible, but when we think of adoption in our culture, we think of someone who maybe can't have a child or they want another child, and they go down in the court system and they will find a child and they would go through the legal process and go through and adopt it. But in the biblical sense of adoption, that's not exactly what adoption was about. The word adoption in the Bible, it means to be son placed or to be placed as a son. The idea here is that in Roman days, in these days here in which we're reading about, a child would be born, and if they were in the Roman Empire, they were born, they were their father's son by birth, but the father didn't necessarily hands-on raise them. He had a slave. He had a servant in his household that would raise that child, that would teach that child, that would be that child's schoolmaster, that would be their tutor, that would be their guardian, that would watch over them. And biologically, by birth, they were the father's son, but they really and honestly didn't have much more rights than that servant until they reached a certain age. And when they reached that age of maturity, the father would take that son, he would take him into the legal courtyard, if you will, and he would take him out through a legal process, he would adopt him. He would son place him. What did he do? He took that son who was his by birth, and he took him and set him in front of a legal group of people, and he signified and said, this is my son. I am son placing him. Not only is he mine by birth, but I am giving him the rights of an adult son in my family. I am adopting him. I am son placing him. This is my son. He is my heir. He has the rights and the privileges, and he can use my name. He would give him a ring at times, a robe, whatever it was, to signify that he was being adopted. Not only was he his by birth, but now he was his by adoption. He had the rights and the privileges of his father. He's raised by tutors and servants, but when he reached that age, now he has the rights, privileges, not only a child, but now of an adult son. You know, when Jesus saved you, the Bible said we were born again. But not only did he save you and birth you into the family of God, the Bible said in Romans chapter 8 that we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And one day that adoption is going to be complete when we get our new body, according to Romans 8:23. We're waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our bodies. But listen, you and I today, children of God by birth, But we have the spirit of adoption. We have been adopted by our Father, that you and I, we have no longer to act as children under the law. The law was done away with there in Galatians. He's speaking of that. He goes back in chapter number 3. He talks about how it's our schoolmaster. We have no need of a schoolmaster. We have no need to be in bondage to the law anymore, because Christ has saved us. He has redeemed us so that he may adopt us and say, listen, child, grow up. You are now adopted. You have the rights. You have the privileges. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Great privilege here, adoption. It reveals some things about God to us. It reveals his passion, his willingness, his desire that we could be like his son Jesus Christ. It has the idea that he willingly desires for us to enjoy his salvation. Listen, it shows us his plan that, listen, according to Ephesians 1, that he predestined those that would be saved. He predestined those that were saved that they would one day be adopted. Listen, it shows us his purchase, that he redeemed us here in Galatians 4. He redeemed us in order to adopt us. Listen, it shows us something about the permanence of our salvation. And listen, when he adopts us, he places us as a family in the family, as an adult child, never to be born into another family, never to be adopted into another family, never to be released from his family, but to always be a part of his family. It shows us his power, that he's able to keep us. He's able to keep those that are his. He's able to keep them until the day of salvation. We are in his family as adults. It guarantees us the rights. It guarantees us the benefits. It guarantees us the privileges. Guarantees that you and I, we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus in this life. See, as a child, one becomes a child of God through regeneration. But one becomes an adopted son through adoption. One becomes a child, he enters into salvation. When one realizes his adoption, he enjoys salvation. When one realizes he's a child, he has tutors that lead him and guide him. But when you realize we've been adopted, listen, we have the liberty to practice and to be active as an adult in this Christian life. In Jesus Christ, we have great liberty. Hey, listen, and listen, as a child, we couldn't claim the inheritance, but now, not only did he save us and redeem us, but he's adopted us and he's made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He came not only to redeem you, ladies and gentlemen, but he came to adopt us. And he said, you're mine, and I'm claiming you, and I'm giving you the rights that in this life now, you can operate and you can act and you can function as an adult child in the family of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Preacher, this is why Jesus came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why the first Noel. No wonder the last song, last verse of that song, the first Noel, says, then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind has bought. Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. The first Noel. That, listen, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin, to die for you, to die for me, to redeem us, and to give us the adoption of sons. The first Noel. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know the needs this morning. Lord, you know the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Lord, you know those that are here, that maybe they've slipped in, they're not saved. They need Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Lord, you may know the Christians that didn't realize and still may not really always understand all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us when you saved us, redeemed us, and adopted us. Father, this morning I pray that you'd help us. I pray you speak to our hearts. Have your will await this invitation. Do for us what only you can do. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name.
Stand all across the auditorium, heads are bowed, eyes are